Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, page 972 in the Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 11 through 24 this morning. I'd like to read the passage as we begin. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Follow along as I read. So I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and I remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come now to your word and we have it open in front of us, what we need more than anything else is we need your Spirit to teach us. We need for you to use these words to drive them into our hearts, to open our eyes to see that man's gospel, the gospel of man, is a trap. Father, help us to see that transformation comes only as Jesus is revealed to us. Reveal your Son to us in these words this morning, I pray, here as we study and then as we take this table together. And all of it, Father, we ask for your power to be at work. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple weeks back, we kicked off the first week of classes at Penn State New Boys at my day job. And as it always is, it was a whirlwind of orientation events, academic advising, financial aid issues, class scheduling, all the craziness to the start of an academic year. But there was one phrase that I kept hearing pop up throughout all of the presentations, for the convocation and through all of the staff development stuff. The different speakers were all encouraging the incoming students, take advantage of all the opportunities at Penn State, and they would always include some variation of the phrase, and you've probably heard this, make sure here at Penn State that you want to be the best version of yourself. How many of you have heard that phrase? Now, some variation of be the best version of yourself, or be the best person that you can be, discover yourself kind of thing. One speaker talked about she was having a bad day, she goes, the best version of myself didn't show up that day. That kind of thing. You know, if you've ever heard that sort of talk. And when you listen to the way the speakers use that phrase, it always comes down to being the best version of yourself means doing the right thing. And also, there's always an element of loving yourself involved in this. You know, you got to love yourself and you got to do the right thing no matter what. Now, and that's, I mean, I heard it there at Penn State, but it's not just a higher education thing, is it? You hear that everywhere. I mean, as a matter of fact, that's explained to be like one of the highest, most noble ideals of life. You know, do the right thing and love yourself. And as a matter of fact, that is so pervasive that a number of years ago, a parasociologist published a book on the National Study of Youth and Religion Project, and they interviewed thousands of young people about their views on religion. And these two things kept coming up over and over so often. Be a good person and feel good about yourself. Be a good person and love yourself. That eventually the researchers defined it. They gave it a definition, and it's there in your handout, called moralistic therapeutic deism. moralistic, therapeutic deism. God exists to help you become a better person and helps you feel better about yourself. Other than that, he is unimportant in daily life. That's moralistic, therapeutic deism. God exists to help you become a better person and helps you feel better about yourself. Other than that, he is unimportant in daily life. And I think it's enormously helpful in understanding the way Americans think about religion. If you went and asked the average person on the street, tell me about God. Tell me what the Bible, message of the Bible. Tell me about God. Almost assuredly, you would get an answer that falls along these lines. Well, God helps you to be a better person. Or God wants to love you. God loves everybody, so you should love yourself because God loves everybody. Right? I mean, if you listen, you'll hear this everywhere. And the sad reality is that this same gospel of moralistic therapeutic deism has made its way into the church as well. And there are a lot of churches, and I'm not here to talk bad about people, but the fact is what goes on in many churches today echoes along these same lines. Yet people are taught that God wants them to have everything that they want, that he wants to make them feel good about themselves, that being a Christian means praying a one-time prayer to ask him into your heart, and then you just do whatever you want. Because God wants you to be happy. And then what matters is you try to be a good person. You try to do the right thing because it makes God sad when you don't. And being a Christian is measured by the things you do. You know, if you pray before meals, you come to church now and then, you drop the kids off at vacation Bible school or youth group, you know, sign the pro-life petitions, vote Republican, don't swear out loud anyway. You know, if you do these things, I mean, the list goes on, but you get the point. If you do these things and you're a good person and you love yourself and you're happy with yourself because God loves you, so you should love yourself. That's it. That's church. That's what it means to be a Christian. But in many ways, that's exactly what Paul is fighting in this passage. He is fighting this gospel of feel good about yourself and be a good person. The false teachers that were pressuring the Galatian Christians, they wanted them to obey the Mosaic law. He was basically saying, do the right thing. Be a good person. You need to be a good person according to the law in order for God to approve of them. And these teachers also thought very highly of themselves for their obedience to the Mosaic law. Well, look at how good a Christian I am because I keep all of these rules. So there it was. Be a good person, do the right thing, and feel good about yourself. And in many ways, that's what Paul is attacking here. This gospel, this false gospel of self-esteem and moral purity. Look at verse 11. He calls it what it is. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. The gospel that Paul is preaching in this book is not a gospel of be the best version of yourself and feel good about yourself. Be a good person and love yourself. That's not what Paul is preaching in this book. And what he's going to do in these verses is point to his own life to demonstrate that man's so-called gospel is a trap. Transformation comes only as Jesus is revealed to us. Man's so-called gospel is a trap. Transformation comes only as Jesus is revealed to us. Look at verses 12 through 14. Paul's going to show about his life, and he's stepping back and saying, look at who I was. I followed this gospel. This was what kind of person I was under this gospel. He was trapped by man's gospel. Verses 12 through 14, trapped by man's gospel. I did not receive, verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor as I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul says, look, you want to see what your life is going to look like under the Mosaic law? Do you want to see what kind of person you're going to be if you decide to follow the law to make you a good person? Paul says, I was a violent and murderous man. Paul says, Paul was a violent and murderous man when he followed this man's gospel. He says he persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. In the passage from Acts 26, he says in Acts 26, verses 10 and 11, I did so in Jerusalem, not only I locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to make them blaspheme and in raging fury against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul says, if Paul were sitting there at Penn State Dubois, if he had come back and was sitting there next to me for all of these sessions, he'd have raised his hand at one point. He says, hey, listen, you keep telling people to be the best version of themselves, do the right thing and love themselves. Paul says, when I did that, I was a monster. When I did that, my best version of myself was a white hot cauldron of unregenerate rage and violence against innocent people. My best version of myself destroyed lives, tore families apart, threw them in jail, voted for the execution of people who had committed no crimes, blasphemed, raged against God. Paul says, that's the fruit of man's gospel in my life. That's what it brought me to. Under man's gospel, Paul was a monster. But when you read on in verse 14, how did Paul see himself? Look at verse 14 again. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. Among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Paul felt really good about himself, didn't he? Paul felt really good about himself. This is the trap of this false gospel of feel good about yourself and be a good person. It traps you and lies to you about your condition. Paul was a horrible person. But in Paul's own mind, why, I'm defending the faith. If you asked him, he would point to all the good things he was doing in his life. Do you see how someone can be trapped in this and they can be guilty of the worst kind of crimes, but their ability to justify themselves to themselves and to everybody is amazing. You know, Paul was not, Paul wasn't destroying innocent lives. He was going after people who were destroying Judaism. He was defending the faith. I mean, he says in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, he says, listen, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I had it all wired. I looked at myself and I said, I really have this religion thing down. And you see, that's a trap. That's what blinds people to their condition. The false gospel of man will trap you into feeling good about yourself through good deeds that can't save you. The false gospel of man will trap you into feeling good about yourself through good deeds that cannot save you. And I don't know if you've had this experience, but I've had this experience. You can be talking to somebody about the gospel. You can talk about Jesus to somebody. And everything's going along fine and dandy. And that's really interesting. And they really like to talk about it. As soon as you bring up the fact that that person's a sinner. And what happens? What happens? As soon as you say you're a sinner, the walls come up. And they start pushing back. I am not a sinner. I'm a good person. And what do they do? Inevitably, what do they start doing? They start listing what? All the good things that they've done. They start telling, I do this, and I do that, and I do this. How in the world can you call me a sinner? And that's what's happening. That false gospel, that man's gospel has the control of them. And they're all they can see is how good they are. And they're pointing to deeds that can't save them. They're pointing to good works that cannot save them. It's a trap. This so-called gospel of man is a trap. Paul was hopelessly trapped. But then look in verses 15 and 16. He was trapped in the gospel of man, but then in verses 15 and 16, you see he was transformed by meeting Christ. When he met Jesus, he was changed completely. Verse 15, when he who called me set up and had set me apart before I was born, he called me by his grace. God called him by his grace. When God calls someone to salvation, he doesn't just invite them that salvation is possible. The scripture tells us that that call brings a person to salvation. I had a conversation with a woman years ago from a Hindu background, and she was talking about how fascinated she was about Christianity. She loved to go to Bible studies. She loved to read. She loved to hear more. She loved to get involved. And I said, you know, Jesus is calling you, right? Jesus is calling you. And when he calls you, you're going to come to him. She goes, oh, I don't want him to call me. I don't want him to call me. I said, if he's calling you, you'll come. And the reason I say that is because that's what happened in Acts. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is talking about his conversion experience. When Paul was walking, was riding on that road to Damascus, he was on his way up to Damascus, and he was had their warrants for the arrest of Christians to throw them into prison. And as he's going up from Jerusalem to Damascus, and he says, breathing out threats against the Christians. It was just in the air that he breathed, I'm going to kill him. And then I get up there, I'm going to throw him in jail. When I get up there, I'm going to find anybody who believes in Jesus, and I'm going to throw them into prison. It's all over. I'm going to destroy this church up here. And then it says in Acts 26, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. See, here's the first difference between the false gospel of man and the gospel of grace in Jesus. The gospel of man excused all of Paul's sin. The gospel that he was living under gave him a pass on all of those things. You're not blaspheming God, you're defending God's honor. You're not executing innocent people. You're executing sinners. And the false gospel of man will justify everything that you do as a good work. But when he met Jesus on that road, Jesus did not defend him, did not excuse him. The gospel of Jesus does not excuse our sin. It confronts us with our sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ confronts you with your sin. That when Jesus appeared to Paul here on that road to Damascus, did Jesus say, okay, Paul, first thing, thank you for all the hard work that you've done on behalf of Judaism? Did Jesus have any good words to say to Paul about what he had done? Not at all, did he? He said, Paul, those men and women that you're throwing into jail, those are my people. Those people that you're persecuting, you're doing this to me. Those threats you're breathing out as you're riding along, you're saying them against me. The risen and reigning Jesus Christ appeared before the Apostle Paul in all of his glorious majesty, with all authority in heaven and in earth, in his righteous right hand. And Paul was immediately thrown to the ground in powerless fear to hear the Lord say to him, you've been trying to murder me all over again. God didn't excuse Paul's sin. He confronted him with it. And Paul was caught dead to rights, wasn't he? He couldn't deny his guilt anymore. He couldn't justify his behavior that he was defending God's honor. God himself, Jesus, was standing over him, accusing him of his crimes. If anyone deserved the wrath of God at that moment, it was Paul, wasn't it? Caught dead to rights in the middle of sinning. He wasn't even doing something nice at the moment when Jesus appeared to him. Imagine yourself in the midst of whatever sin that you're caught up in, and at that moment, Jesus appears and stands before you and sees everything that you're doing. That's what happened to Paul. If anybody deserved the wrath of God at that moment, it was the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? It was that man lying there on the ground. God would have been infinitely just to crack that ground open beneath Paul's groveling form and drop him into the pit of hell for eternity. And he would have been just to do so. And everyone would have said amen, because he deserved it. But God did not appear to Paul at that moment to condemn him. What did he appear before him at that moment to do? To save him, to show him his grace. He appeared there on that road to give Paul a future, to commission him. Jesus says to Paul, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things you've seen me do, and those I will appear to you." See, here's the second difference between man's gospel and the gospel of Jesus. The false gospel of man can only condemn failure. The false gospel of man can only condemn failure, but God delights to reveal grace through his Son. The gospel of man can only condemn failure, but God delights to reveal his grace through his Son. The gospel of man says, once you have failed, you're done. There is no forgiveness. There are no second chances. There's no rehabilitation. You just ask anyone in our society today that's been convicted of the certain unforgivable crimes. There's no forgiveness. There's no rehabilitation. There's no trust ever again. Man's gospel says you failed, you're done, finished. You can spend the rest of your life trying to make up for it. You never will. But look at what the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ says. It says, and Paul says it in Galatians 1:16. It says, then he who called me by his grace was what? Verse 16, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Instead of the condemnation Paul deserved there on that road to Damascus, God was pleased to reveal Jesus Christ to him. He wasn't just pleased, happy to reveal Jesus to him. He called him to serve him. He doesn't forgive Paul grudgingly or half-heartedly. He doesn't, okay, you know, Paul, I guess I'll forgive you. I really shouldn't, but you caught me on a good day, and I suppose I'll forgive you. He doesn't do that at all, does he? How does God forgive? How does Jesus forgive Paul at that moment? Paul says he was pleased to reveal Jesus. God took pleasure in revealing Jesus to Paul on that road. He didn't take pleasure in making Paul grovel in the dirt, ha. He didn't take pleasure in terrifying Paul. He took pleasure in revealing himself and his grace to Paul. Notice the beginning of verse 15. Paul says, God had set me apart before I was born. Now, this piece right here, we could go on for the longest time talking about how God sees us and he chooses us and he loves us before he was born. But surely part of what that means, think of it this way. God had been waiting Paul's whole life for this moment. God had been waiting all of Paul's life for this moment. How many of you have ever had a countdown to something you were waiting for? Come on, when you were a kid, the Advent calendar, waiting for Christmas, right? Or maybe we're counting down the days to that birthday when you could get that driver's license, or counting down those days to whatever it might be, right? You wake up, it's one day closer, you can't wait. There's a sense in this where God was waiting for that day, when that time was right. And only God knew when that time was right. But God was anxiously awaiting for that day. Tomorrow. God doesn't experience time the way we do, but there's a sense in which God is like, tomorrow's the day. Paul's coming tomorrow. Paul's getting saved tomorrow. I'm going to reveal myself. This is the day. Here it is. And that meant, think of what that means. That meant through all of those years of Paul's violence, all of those years of his wickedness, all of those years of his blasphemies, all of those years of his sin and rebellion against God, God said, but the day's coming. The day is coming. The day is coming. It's almost here. And when that day came, God drops him in his tracks and turns him from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and gives him a place among those being sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And he delighted to do it. God loves to reveal his grace through his Son. Paul had been trapped in the so-called gospel of man, but was transformed when he met Jesus Christ. And he continues here in Galatians 1. And thirdly, what we see here is God, through his grace, through the gospel of Christ, Paul was able to transcend his past. He was able to transcend his past. He was trapped in man's gospel. He was transformed by his meeting with Christ. And thirdly, he transcended his past. Look at these verses. Get verses 21 through 23 again. I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. In other words, Paul had gone from Jerusalem and Judea as a blasphemer and as a persecutor, went up to Damascus, was saved on the road to Damascus, and he disappeared. And he didn't go back to Jerusalem. Whether or not he went back to Jerusalem before his transformation. But when he came back, imagine this. Just imagine for a moment. He says, I come back and nobody in Judea knows me personally. I was still unknown to the churches of Judea, and they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. In other words, Paul's past was dogging him, wasn't it? Paul's past was dogging him. Everybody knew what kind of man Saul of Tarsus was. Everyone had heard the stories of the way his rage and hatred had decimated their lives and the lives of other people that they knew. And under the terms of the gospel of man, Paul was a lost cause, wasn't he? I could never trust that man. That doesn't matter what he does or what he says. He will never, ever, ever be trusted ever again. The gospel of man, that's what happens when you transgress. When you live with that kind of past dogging you, when you're constantly reminded of the guilt and shame, the things that you did, the kind of person you were, then it's impossible to have any kind of good self-esteem. It's impossible to love yourself. The false gospel of man will chain you to your past. But the gospel of Jesus Christ sets you free from your past. The gospel of Jesus Christ sets you free from your past. When Paul came to preach in the churches around Jerusalem, he came preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. He was a completely different person than he used to be. I want you to imagine something with me for a moment. Imagine you come to church, come in here, sit down, you grab the bulletin, and you notice there's a guest speaker speaking in church. That Richard Dawkins is the guest speaker. Do you know who Richard Dawkins is? Richard Dawkins is one of the most outspoken, most virulent anti-Christian atheists in the world today. He has been quoted as saying that parents who bring their children to Sunday school should be prosecuted for child abuse because it is abusive to make children believe in God. That's Richard Dawkins. So imagine that you're coming into church and you sit down and you notice his name on the bulletin. And you see Richard Dawkins walk up to the pulpit with a Bible in his hand. Now, your first thought is probably going to be, I need to have a talk with the church elders about who they're letting into the pulpit these days, right? Here's a man who hates Christianity. Here's a man who actively advocates for Christians to have their children taken away from them. He has suggested seriously in the past that Christian parents should have their children taken away and raised by the state because it's abusive and it is immoral to teach them the existence of God. And he's going to stand up and preach to you. Your first thought is, oh, buddy. But then imagine that he opens his mouth and he opens the scriptures and he delivers one of the most passionate, powerful, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, gospel-saturated, grace-filled sermons you ever heard in your life. What would you do then? I'll tell you what you wouldn't do. I'll tell you the thought that would not cross your mind. The thought that would not cross your mind is, wow, he must have finally lost an argument. Right? Oh, somebody must have finally gotten through it. No. You know what you would do? You would do what these people did in Judean churches when they heard Paul. You would glorify God. You would be astounded. You would say, there is no other explanation for why a man like that would preach a sermon like this apart from the supernatural power of God to utterly and completely transform a life. You wouldn't think for a moment that Richard Dawkins had just decided to turn over a new leaf. That's impossible. Their only explanation would have been a miraculous transformation of his entire being, heart, mind, and soul. And Paul says, that's what happened to me. When I went down there and I preached to those churches, they glorified God because of me. No gospel of man can account for that kind of change. There was no earthly explanation for how a man could go from trying to destroy the gospel to glorifying the gospel. The best proof, listen, the best proof of the power of the gospel is a transformed life. The best proof of the power of the gospel is a transformed life. Now, there are at least three applications, just briefly, I want to draw from this passage. And the first is this. Christian, your testimony is powerful. That's what Paul did here, didn't he? Paul is writing Galatians so he can defend the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ against the Judaizers. And he didn't sit down with a closely reasoned argument and scripture verses and everything. We know he can do that. He did that in the book of Romans, after all. But what did he do here? He pointed to his life. There's a time for being able to closely reason from the scriptures and from common sense and to demonstrate the rational nature of our faith. But what Paul did here, he just told his story. There is real power in simply telling your friend, this is what God has done in my life. This is who I used to be, and this is who I am now. That's what Paul did. This is who I used to be. And this is who I am now. Don't fall into the trap. And I know what you're thinking. I can't share the gospel. I have to memorize the book of Romans. I have to read every apologetics book on the market. I have to be able to, I know that I can answer every question that comes my way before I step out. I'm not going to do anything until I'm sure that I'm ready. No. Don't underestimate simply looking somebody in the eye and say, this is who I used to be. And this is who I am now. And there's nothing that accounts for it except the power of God and the gospel to change a life. And the other thing, listen, also, don't fall for the trap that says your testimony isn't good enough to share. That's the other thing that happens. As for Christians to think to themselves, well, I don't have anything dramatic to talk about. I don't have one of those powerful testimonies of sin and depravity in my life. You know, I don't have one of those testimonies that says, there I was, knee deep in my own heroin syringes. You know, no, I don't have that. So I don't have a powerful testimony. Listen, you might have been saved out of some terrible life of debauchery and violence and long criminal record. Or you might have gotten saved when you were 5 years old because your grandma shared the gospel with you and you prayed to receive Jesus. But here's the thing. Both of those stories are equally miraculous. Both of those stories are equally miraculous. You may think it's a miraculous display of God's grace when he drops some wicked sinner in his tracks and turns his heart to himself in a moment. But believe me when I tell you that there are people out there who see your quiet, happy childhood and stable home and long walk with Jesus. They would listen to Jean Gross talking about her grandparents on both sides walk with Jesus, and so does she. There are people out there that see that as just as miraculous a display of his grace. That would say, I never had that kind of life. God has been so good to you to give you such blessing in your life. Don't tell yourself, I don't have a miraculous enough testimony to share. It is always a miracle of God's grace when he is pleased to reveal Jesus Christ to someone in salvation, whether it's out of a terrible life of destruction and sin or whether it's out of a calm, quiet, happy, godly background. It's always miraculous, and that testimony is powerful. Look him in the eye and say, this is how I used to be, and this is how I am now because of Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus, this is what I would be. If it weren't for Jesus, I'm here to tell you. I had a conversation like that with a lady one time. Oh, but you're a pastor. You know, you're such a good person. And I said, let me tell you something. Apart from the grace of God in my life, let me tell you what I would be. And I talked to her for a couple of minutes. But No, listen, let me tell you, apart from the grace of God in my life, that's what your testimony is, and it's powerful. Second, let Paul's testimony here remind you again, there is no one beyond the saving grace of God. There is no one that is beyond the saving grace of God. There is no atheist, no criminal, no blasphemer or drunkard or fornicator or brawler that God cannot stop in their tracks in the middle of their sin and be delighted to reveal his grace through his Son. God loves, listen, God loves to save sinners. He loves it. He delights to show his grace through Jesus. It is so easy to write somebody off. And right now, you can easily bring to mind somebody that you've written off. No way. They're never going to come to Christ. It couldn't happen. In a million years, couldn't happen. Every single one of you here knows somebody like that. So easy to say, oh, they'd never become a Christian. Well, you know what? There were a lot of people in Judea that knew Saul of Tarsus that would have said, oh, he could never become a Christian. And if you had gone to them and said, listen, next year, you know Saul, and he just threw more people in jail. He just busted up that church there in Judea. Next year at this time, he's going to be preaching the gospel. People would have said, get out of here. There's no way. Don't ever write someone off that they're beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God to save people by his grace is far greater than any sinner's power to run from him. The power of God to save sinners by his grace is far greater than a sinner's power to run. Finally, this morning, I want you to see here from Paul's testimony that only the grace of God in Jesus Christ can transcend your past. Only the grace of God in Jesus Christ can transcend your past. The moralistic, therapeutic gospel of man can't free you from the guilt and shame and fear of your past. All it can do is chain you to it. You're not good enough. You're worthless. You're weak. You've blown it, and you can never be trusted again. But even if somehow you could get away from that past and the world recognized you for your achievements instead of your shame, it still would not erase your guilt before God. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul writes about the grace of God in the book of Titus. He says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his own mercy, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. This is the good news for you this morning. That even in the middle of your foolish disobedience, even as you were passing your days in hatred and malice and envy, God was pleased to reveal his goodness and loving kindness to you in Jesus Christ. You're not saved by your righteous works of being a good person or loving yourself. You're saved by his mercy. You're not saved by forgiving yourself, but by Christ forgiving you. You're not saved by loving yourself. You're saved by his love for you. He died on the cross under the wrath of God for your sin. And the blood that he shed in your place is the only way to wash away the guilt and shame of your past. And when he washes your past away, it's gone for good. It's gone for good. How many of you know that? Because he gives you a new birth in him, a fresh start, a complete and total new life, free from guilt and shame. Free to live before him in holiness and peace. God delights to reveal his grace to you in his Son. He's been waiting since before you were born for this moment. Now it's here. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So won't you come and welcome to Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would reveal yourself. You are pleased to reveal your grace through Jesus Christ. You delight in it. And Father, you wait until just the right moment, just the right time when you are pleased to act. Father, you are not waiting for circumstances. Father, you're not at the mercy of circumstances or of times or of days or of seasons. You don't have to wait until someone's in the right mood or wait until someone's in the right frame of mind. You don't have to sit back and are powerless to act until we are ready. You make us ready. And in your own time and in your own way, you bring the moment to us to call out to you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that moment as it has come, you delight to draw someone from darkness to light. You love to bring us and break us free from the gospel of man, of having to work harder and having to be better and trying to love yourself and trying to forgive yourself. And Father, all of that mess that the world tries to pass off as good news. And the only good news that can transform us is in Jesus Christ. That gospel of man will trap us. I pray, Father, that no one here would be trapped by that false gospel of love yourself and forgive yourself and be a good person. But Father, that you would open our eyes to see the transformation comes only in Jesus Christ, to be freed from that trap, to be transformed by Jesus, and to have to transcend that past, to get past the guilt and shame once and for all, to be done with all of that old life, a new creature, a new creation in you. Father, I pray that you would make it true. Father, I pray that if there are souls here this morning, there are people here this morning that struggle with that and that are seeing that you are calling them, Father, may it be the day, may this be the moment that you've been waiting for, that you would be pleased to act in their lives, to transform them, bring them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to love you, to trust in you alone for salvation. Father, you are powerful to do it, and we pray that you would, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and amen.